Good morning, City Church. How you doing this morning? Good to have you. This morning, our scripture reading is from Luke, the first chapter, starting with verse 26. And you'll find that on page 803 in the Bible under the chairs in front of you. And it's also going to be on the screen for you to follow along. If you are physically able, can you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. O Lord, your word says that blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Would this Advent season, Lord, would we renew our trust in you? I pray that as we open your word this morning, that we would hear from you, that you would help us to see you more clearly and to love you more fully, and that you would lead us as a people in joyful hope in anticipation of the day when we will be with you. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I came across a post on social media this week that left me encouraged and grateful. And this reflection was written by Greg Payne, who I don't know, but his words clearly resonated. You know, it's one of those things that it got shared and shared and shared. His words clearly resonated with enough people as it had over 44,000 shares on Facebook, and I don't know how many on Instagram and X, because I'm not with the times. I'm with the times enough to know that it's X, you know. But he said with the post of this picture, he said, "I recently read about a man who collects pictures of hitters who had hit walk-off home runs. He said that the reason that he did this is because this is how he views us entering heaven. He says, look at the faces of his teammates waiting to welcome him home. Look at their excitement. They can't wait to celebrate with him. Look at the fans, their arms raised, big smiles, maybe even hugs for a perfect stranger. Perhaps this is your first holiday season without someone important who is now waiting for you in heaven. Maybe it's just another one with that big hole in your heart and an empty seat at the table. Either way, I hope you can find encouragement in this picture, what it represented to the man who collected it, and find joy this year." And I think, you know, what a poignant depiction of the homecoming that Christians anticipate in heaven, right? the eagerness of all of those who are predeceased us, who are waiting with joy at our approaching entrance into the glory of our Heavenly Father. Or the anticipation felt by one approaching the end of their time here on earth, knowing that they are going home to be with their Lord and with those that they love dearly. What a powerful reminder this is of the hope that we can and we should have as Christians, right? But what is the source of that hope? Why is it that Christians can live with such profound hope, even in the face of painful circumstances? Well, this Advent, we're working through a series called The Reason for Advent. Each week, we're going to be looking at the underlying reasons that we have for the four themes that we consider throughout Advent: hope, peace, joy, and love. And so this morning, as we reflected on with the lighting of the first candle of the Advent wreath, we're considering the reason for hope, the reason that we have hope as Christians. And what I think we see in this text, the Annunciation of Jesus here, is that the coming of Christ offers unparalleled hope in a hopeless world. The coming of Christ offers us unparalleled hope in a hopeless world. I think we see three sources of hope. There are many that we could explore, but three sources of hope that we see in this Advent passage: God's nearness, God's deliverance, and God's power. His nearness, his deliverance, and his power. So start with where we see God's nearness. And this passage opens in what to us is a familiar setting, right? The town of Nazareth in the region of Galilee, the northern part of ancient Israel. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary, a young virgin who's betrothed to a man named Joseph. And of course, while the setting is well known to us, we've heard it many times. We celebrate it every year, this time of the year. It was anything but that in this day. Nazareth was a small, obscure, rural settlement that was comprised maybe of 500 inhabitants. It was largely unremarkable, you know, compared to the larger nearby cities in Galilee, or especially the more urbanized parts of Judea, such as Caesarea or Jerusalem. Yet, it was into this small village and into this humble, or to this humble young woman, that God chose to send his angelic messenger with an astounding greeting. He said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And the appearance of this angelic being would be enough to startle anyone, right? We're told Mary was, quote, "greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." You know, if I was standing there in my kitchen washing dishes, just kind of minding my own business, and then suddenly was greeted by a voice of someone who wasn't there before, I think my reaction would closely resemble those, you know, pictures, those GIFs of, or GIFs, depending on which side of the aisle you're on here, of the cat, you know, that gets startled and jumps all the way, does a backflip on to the top of the refrigerator. But isn't it fascinating how Luke phrases this? She was greatly troubled at the saying, at the saying. That is, she wasn't merely surprised at the appearance, she was surprised by the message itself. She was trying to make sense of just what this greeting could mean and why on earth it was being directed to her. Of course, this wasn't the only appearance of this kind. Just 6 months prior, another angel had appeared to Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, Mary's sister, while Zechariah was ministering in the temple. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had been struggling with infertility, and they were now both well advanced in years. But an angel came with similar news. He said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So what theme runs through both of these greetings? Of course, the theme of and the unexpected gift of a child. But there's another theme: the revelation of a personal God who sees who hears, who knows his people, and who's actively working on their behalf. To Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. To Mary, the Lord is with you. These revelations echo a theme of God's nearness that we see throughout Scripture. With Adam and Eve walking with God, Noah hearing from God, Abraham making a covenant with God, Jacob having a vision of God, Joseph being sustained by God, Moses beholding God again and again at the burning bush and in the pillar of fire and cloud on the heights of Mount Sinai and regularly in the tent of meeting. As Moses put it when he exhorted his people to faithfulness in Deuteronomy 4, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" And the prophet Isaiah put it like this in a message from the Lord, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You know, the modern secular world would have you believe that we are alone. Yeah, maybe there are 8 billion of us human beings here on this planet. And maybe if the dreams of dreams of the Trekkies come true, there's some extraterrestrial life out there in some far reaches of the universe, you know, that we will discover one day. But the secular framework of naturalism and materialism maintain that beyond the material components of this existence, there's nothing. Right? There's no soul, there's no life after death, there's no God. Beyond this finite, limited, fragile, mortal existence, there's nothing. And therefore, in the only way that truly matters, according to this view, we are alone. Without any transcendent, despite it being statistically and biologically impossible, we find ourselves here as an anomalous development of intelligent, complex, organic life hurtling through the cosmos on this little rock amongst hundreds of billions in our galaxy, tucked away in one galaxy among potentially trillions within the observable universe, untethered from any larger purpose, any intelligent cause, any objective meaning. That's the cheery picture of the modern secular materialist worldview, right? But what does the Christian say to that? The Christian worldview says just the opposite, that we are not alone. There is a God who created us, who fashioned us in his image. And not only that, he cares for his creation. And right here in this passage, we see that care revealed in a way unlike any other. We see the God who made us coming near to us. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." God is not only near in general, in a spiritual sense, he came near to us in a uniquely personal way. And this incredible message that Mary wrestled to make sense of was that the baby that she would miraculously conceive was the Son of God incarnate. Through this supernatural event, the Son of God came down into our embodied existence, that God himself took on flesh, that God himself would walk among us, that God would come near to us unlike ever before. You know, today our world is reeling with the pains of isolation and loneliness and estrangement. We're grappling with historic and continually rising levels of mental illness and anxiety and depression and suicidal ideation. We may be beset by greater social isolation than perhaps ever before in history. And we could be left wondering, is this all there is? And to those aching souls, the message of Advent offers a message of hope, a message that God exists and that he cares. In the coming of Christ, God came near to us. He came near to you. He came to be near to the lonely, the isolated, the disconnected, and the abandoned. He came to draw close to the lowly, the meek, the unassuming. He came to give you the greatest gift imaginable, himself. To be known by him and to know him, to be loved by him and to love him, to be seen and heard and cared for while you see and hear and care for the one who has made you. USA Today ran a story earlier this year about a mother who was moved to tears at the surprise reunion of her three grown children that she hadn't seen in altogether in over 9 years. And they printed this. They said, as every parent of grown-up kids knows, there's nothing like having all your children together again under one roof. And in North Carolina, one grateful mom's dream came true when her two military sons surprised her by returning home together after nearly a decade apart. Taylor and Randy Evans, who left their hometown to serve in the U.S. Army, reunited with their parents and younger sister over Memorial Day weekend. Taylor, a specialist in the Army, and Randy, who served overseas for 8 years, hadn't been back at the same time since 2015. But when Randy finally moved closer to home, Taylor planned a surprise reunion with help from their grandma. And their mom, Leslie, a cosmetologist, was busy at work touching up their grandma's hair when the soldiers walked in to surprise her. And moments later, their younger sister, Lauren, arrived and didn't even recognize Randy at first. And when she did, she was overcome with emotion as she embraced him. Then later on, they went and surprised their dad as well. And the video's, you know, very touching. But the unexpected homecoming of a loved one is always moving, because the one whom we love, the one whom we miss so dearly, is finally near to us again. But what unimaginable hope do we have as Christians to know that the God who made us, the God of the universe, came near to us and brought us near to him. So I pray that you will know afresh this morning that the God who made you sees you and hears you and knows you and cares for you, and that he has come near to you, and that all you have to do is receive his embrace. That's the first source of hope that we see in this text. The second we see is God's deliverance. God's deliverance. The marvelous message to Mary continued with further revelation of what was to come. Gabriel said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary was told that the one to be born to her would be a king. But not just any king. He would restore the Davidic monarchy, who had last had a ruler sit on the throne about 600 years prior. And he would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. Well, these details, amongst many others, meant that this child was to be the Messiah, something Mary almost certainly didn't understand in that moment, but that she was wrestling with early on and then throughout her life, seeking to understand. The anointed one who had been foretold by the prophets who had come to bring deliverance for God's people and establish an everlasting kingdom. And he would bear the name Jesus, that is, Yahweh will save. In the coming of Christ, God not only came near to us, he came to deliver. Yet it wouldn't look like what was expected. The expectation was a military figure, a political ruler who would cast off the chains of the people's oppressors. But the kingdom that Christ brought was quite different. Jesus announced his kingdom not with a call to arms, but with a call to repentance into faith. He told of a gospel, a good news, that God was bringing salvation from the oppression and the yoke of sin, not of Rome. And that this was to be an invisible kingdom, one that existed within the hearts of those whose trust and allegiance were to God. This was a kingdom that involved the spiritually lost being found and the spiritually dead being made alive again. The deliverance that Christ brought was the salvation of the soul. Yet our modern worldviews today would have you believe that we have no need of saving, right? But there are a variety of views we could consider, you know, an Eastern view of detachment or a Stoic view that's kind of on the rise today in popularity, but just considering one that's most prevalent, the Western secular view of expressive individualism, which says that the problems that we face in life and in this world are largely due to the oppression that we experience of external norms and expectations, right? That these external norms constrict us and they keep us from being who we're supposed to be. And so what we need is not salvation. We need self-actualization, right? We need to look within, we need to discover who we are, and we need to then seek, you know, we look at our desires and we seek to manifest those. We seek to actualize those desires. That's the path of life and freedom in the modern world. But of course, this runs into all kinds of problems. One problem is that it's inconsistent. You know, when you look inside, you discover a lot about yourself. You may find interests and passions and desires that, when acted upon, would increase your social capital in society, right? Things like ambition. But you may also find other interests and passions and desires that would be looked down upon or would decrease your standing in the eyes of others were you to act upon them. Frustration and jealousy and impatience, selfishness and greed. So what do we express? If we don't express at all, are we really being our true selves? And how do you choose between these, right? If you choose to express some desires and suppress others, on what grounds are we being selective? And if the choice is motivated by what gains you standing, then aren't we just repeating the very thing that we're trying to escape, which is living under the oppression of external norms? So we see that this way of living ends up being inconsistent and incoherent. But there's another problem with it, and that is that it's incomplete. You have some friends who like to buy used puzzles, buy them secondhand at Goodwill, and you know, it's kind of amazing, especially when everyone's shopping on a budget this time of year, you're thinking about a gift for your friends, you know, maybe take this story into account as you're looking at Goodwill, and you see, you know, you could buy this 500-piece puzzle for $20 retail, but here it's 25 cents, 50 cents. That's amazing. What a deal. Let's get that. It sounds wonderful, but they said, you know, inevitably what happens is you take it home, you spend hours working on it, and you get through, you know, I'm picturing a Thomas Kincaid here. You get through, like, the sky and the lake and all of that stuff, and all's well and good. And then you make your way over to the forest, and it looks like a dog chewed on some of those pieces, you know. And then you start making your way to the cottage, and it looks like a cup of coffee had been spilled on that. Some of the pieces are, like, swollen, and they don't quite fit together. You got to really force it, right? But then you persevere through all of it. You get close to the end, and what do you discover? It's missing about, like, 10 or 20 pieces. You're searching everywhere. Where are these last pieces? Surely it came with this box. Now, if you're a perfectionist, that's the thing that nightmares are made of, right? Some of you are not going to sleep tonight just because I shared this story, and I'm sorry to put that on you, you know, but it had to be done. But you think about this as like a metaphor for our lives. We see the problem areas. We see the parts that are damaged, that are broken, that are incomplete. And the Western secular view would say that there isn't anything wrong with the puzzle. It's, you know, you just haven't rightly understood it yet. You need to look at the pieces more closely. You need to put them back in the bag, jumble them up a bit. take them back out, arrange them again, you know? That's what we do over and over again. We jumble it, we peer in the bag, we study it more, we push the pieces together more firmly, and every time we do, we keep coming up short. Some pieces are still mangled, some pieces are still swollen, some pieces are still missing. No matter how much we try to complete this life and find fulfillment with what we have, there's still something amiss, and there's still something missing. And that's because the fundamental problem with this secular view is that it assumes that we have the internal resources necessary for our own fulfillment. Yet, is it not the case that the longer we live and the more of the world we see and the more of our own hearts we mine, we discover evidence to the contrary? We see in ourselves a discontentment, a weariness, an angst, a longing that reveals to us time and time again that we do not, in fact, have all that we need. Not only that, we recognize with each passing year that even what we have is badly in need of mending. And there's this inescapable longing for something outside of us to make us whole. Well, at Advent, we remember the extraordinary work of God to do just that. Christ came to bring deliverance, to reveal the one who made us, whom our souls long for, to deliver us from our self-delusion and self-destruction of looking to ourselves or to this world for fulfillment, to set us free from sin, which turned us away from God and caved us in on ourselves, and to open our eyes to behold the God who made us and to find life in him. In a world that's stuck in the dead-end views of secularism, we rejoice and hope at the freedom that Christ offers, that God came to deliver you, to mend you, to restore you, to make you whole, and to do so by setting you free from the captivity of sin and self, and to usher you into a new life with him. As the hymn goes, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." So that's our second source of hope. And third, and briefly, we see the third source of hope here in this text, and that is God's power. God's power. How will this be? Mary rightly asks, understanding that she's a virgin. To which the angel Gabriel explains, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you." In the Old Testament, the Hebrew equivalent of this word referred to the Shekinah glory of God descending on the temple or protecting his people. And that same glorious presence of God would now come upon her and would create life in her womb. That life would be holy, the Son of God. And Gabriel concludes powerfully, "For nothing will be impossible with God." In the coming of Christ, God not only comes near, he not only comes to deliver, he does the seemingly impossible. He supernaturally creates life. A life that involves the eternal putting on the temporal, the immaterial putting on the material, the immortal putting on mortality. The Son of God becoming man. And the wonder of the incarnation, along with it, the nature of the Trinity and the resurrection, are at the very nerve center of the mystery of God applied to us in redemption. While our minds struggle to map the contours of this immense doctrine, should we expect anything less of God? Is this too big a thing for God? As one commentator puts it, "The Creator God, who brought life out of nothing and created human beings from the dust, is also able to create human life in a womb. Indeed, nothing will be impossible with God. You know, we may look around at the state of our world and feel overwhelmed. There's so much need, there's so much hurt, and we only get glimpses of it. It can leave us feeling helpless, powerless, and hopeless, right? Well, at Advent, we remember the one for whom nothing is impossible. We remember the one who flung the cosmos into order and set the laws of math and physics, who imagined imagination and beauty and love. And that God, with that unfathomable power, chose to use his power to send his own Son into this world for us and for our salvation. He alone has the power to effect the change that we yearn for and that we so dearly need. And here we find, at the very beginning of the gospel of our Lord, a humble young woman trusting the power of God to do the impossible. And it is with that promise fulfilled, it is that promise fulfilled that changed the course of human history now and into eternity. Whatever you may be facing today, whatever you may be wrestling with, whatever doubts you may be carrying, take comfort in knowing that none of them is too big for God. That the one who made you and the one who came near to deliver you also invites you now to bring your burdens to him, for whom all things are possible. So I pray that as we journey through Advent this year, that you will look to him again with renewed trust and experience the unparalleled hope that only Christ's coming can offer us. Amen. We turn now.